Well, good morning to you. Once again, welcome, and we're glad that you're with us this morning. Today, we're going to be in our second in a series of lessons talking about what I've entitled, Who Do You Say I Am? And this is subtitled, The Origin Story of Us All. Last week, we talked a little bit about origin stories, the origin story of Batman, for example, the origin story of Luke Skywalker and some of the things. The origin stories tell us a lot about where we came from, who we are, and consequently then where we are going. And so last week we talked about this passage, Who Do You Say I Am? And I'm just going to warn you ahead of time. I'm going to put these on and take these off and put them on and take them off. I wish my eyesight was better, but you know, the older I get, the worse. I don't know, it was like 45. At 45 I woke up and I couldn't see anymore, right? I don't know what the deal is. So I'm just hoping I don't wake up, my arm's gone some morning. Last week we started and we looked at answering that question, who do you say I am? And we looked at the well-known passage out of the Gospels, several of the Gospels, where we see Peter and Jesus, and they're on the way, all the apostles on the way to Caesarea Philippi, and all along the way, Jesus stops and turns around and says, Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter gives him, of course, a litany of all kinds of answers. Some people say you're John the Baptist, some people say you're Elijah, some people, and he goes on and on. And finally, Jesus kind of cuts, like Jesus typically do, cuts straight to the point, and he says, no, Peter, who do you say I am? Jesus' point here is twofold. It's a twofold point that he's talking about. First, it's important to Jesus that he says, who do you say I am? Who am I? This is Jesus talking. It's Jesus. Well, of course it's Jesus, but who am I? And of course, eventually Peter comes to the realization or comes to the answer and he says, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God, the chosen one, the Christ in the Greek word. You are the one sent by God, prophesied so many centuries ago to be the Redeemer, to be the Rescuer, to be the one who saves the nation of Israel. Jesus, you are that man. You are the Messiah. There's also a second point Jesus is getting at, because he says, who do you say I am? Not just who do you say I am, but who do you say I am? Because it's important of who is making the statement. Peter starts off by saying, some people say this and some people say that. As a news reporter, I used to do that all the time, right? I'd go to a city councilman like Mr. Tommy. I'd go to Tommy, or I wouldn't go to Tommy, usually a city council, some of our city administrator, school board president, someone, and I would say, some people say that you guys could pay more to your employees. Now, a smart one would go, who said that? Well, it's just some people say, right? Now, what do you think? Well, I'm just a reporter, right? I'm just asking the questions. I'm just reporting the facts. Jesus looks right at Peter and he says, who am I? Well, some people say, no. No, Peter, who do you say I am? And finally, when Peter says, well, you are the Messiah. You are the one sent by God. And then Jesus adds on to that, you know, it's this confession of who I truly am by you personally that makes the difference in your life. Peter's faith depended on nothing less than Peter himself recognizing who Jesus truly was. And in fact, Jesus goes on to say, upon this confession, this statement of faith that he was the Messiah, made by a person, not by anybody else, but by individually a person, upon this confession, he's going to build an entire church. And by extension, our own confession, who do you say he is? This is a question that we're all confronted with at some point in our lives, whether we like it or not. We are going to be faced with the question, if we haven't been already, who do you say Jesus is? Who is he? And those results of that answer determine a lot about our life and about our destiny. It's interesting because, unfortunately, we often find ourselves in somewhat of an identity crisis. And we talked a little bit about this last week. You know, when Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" Peter was like, "Well, I think you're the Christ." He goes, "Yeah, and because you said that, this is going to be the foundation of your faith." Peter had to have a little bit of an idea about who he was. Do you think that Peter really knew who he was in that moment along the road to Caesarea Philippi when Jesus turned around and said, "Who do you think I am?" And I don't know, I'm kind of getting you kind of, I don't want to confuse you here, but we're talking about two different people, Peter and Jesus. And for Peter to make this good confession, a confession that we typically make up here at the front when someone decides they want to become a Christian, and we say, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God?" "Yes, I do." There's something inherent about this that we say, if I know who he is, do I really know who I am? And I think this is part of the point that Jesus is getting at when he asks this question. Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? I want to give you kind of a personal example here about this idea about, do we really understand what that means when I say that? Where I'm going, or how, what impact that has on me? How does it change my origin story of who I say I am? When I grew up in a home that was dominated by my mother. My father, many of you know, my father passed away when I was 5 years old. My mother remarried a good man. He was a timid man. He was not a very strong leader, but he was a very good man. And so in my household, my mom kind of ran things. And I was not mistreated at all. I had a great childhood. I was given every opportunity to try things. I did baseball. I wasn't allowed football. Football was out of the question. My mom was like, "No, you'll get a concussion." She was like a precursor of this thing. I was like, "I want to play football." "No, you can't play football." And she convinced me that I'd break every single bone in my body. So baseball, I played baseball. I was horrible at baseball, right? Horrible. I'm left-handed and can't catch, right? And so it was impossible to do that as well. So we went to Boy Scouts, and I was pretty good at Boy Scouts. Boy Scouts I could do. I was given all these opportunities to learn different things and try out different experiences. But I was not given much direction in terms of who I truly was or what I was meant to be. Now, my mom and dad were good people. My stepfather was a good man. And they intended the best. They didn't do anything wrong necessarily. They didn't do anything intentionally. But I was never really told who I was at the heart or what I was meant to be. When I went off to college, I had no idea what I was going to study. I liked science, and so I had decided I was going to be a science teacher. Maybe I should be a science teacher. So I went off and I majored in science, and it was an absolute disaster. Worse than baseball. I came home on that first semester with a 1.8 grade point average. 1.8. I intercepted the mail. It was Christmas time, right? And every day I'd run out to the mailbox and check the mailbox, and I intercepted my grades before my parents got it, right? Because I knew it was going to ruin Christmas, right? So I held it until after New Year's before I sprung it. My mom's like, "Have your grades come in yet?" I'm like, "Let me go check." Right? "Nope, they're not in the mailbox today." No, it's because they're in my room, right? I didn't want her to see them. I had no idea what I wanted to do, and I was a total disaster. I was very successful at being a total disaster. That was pretty good. Science didn't seem to work out. I even went to school, when I went back to college, that my mom was gracious enough to say, "I'm going to give you another semester. Go, you know, try to do better." And so I went back. I even took a test at the dean's office so that they could test you to see what you wanted to be or what you were good at. I have no idea what those results are. I cannot remember for the life of me what those things said. Whatever it was, it didn't seem right to me. Now, I'll give you just a side note. My wife took the same test. We took the test together, actually. She came back with mortician. Working with dead people. So I'm like, But anyway, she decided to do computer science instead. She kind of knew what she wanted to do the whole time, but I was kind of lost. I had no idea what I wanted to do. I switched my major to history because I liked history, and I was already doing teaching, so I decided I'd stay in the teaching field. So then I decided to start doing teaching, a history teacher. I'd be a history teacher. Unfortunately, no one told me, bothered to tell me, that you cannot get a teaching job, especially in the state of Texas or in the state of Oklahoma, if you're not coaching. And I was horrible at sports. No one said this to me. My mother spent more than $75,000 for a college education in a field where I could not get a job. And I graduated college, like, what are we going to do now? Fortunately, I had married my wife by then. My grades points went straight up, right? When I married her, went up. She gave me kind of direction, and that was kind of an interesting experience, because when you fall in love with someone, when you commit your life to someone else, suddenly your priorities change. Am I right? Your priorities change a little bit. When you finally decide, I'm going to give all of my heart and my soul to this person. And your priorities change. Suddenly I had purpose. I had direction. And things changed in my life. I don't want to get bogged down on this too much, but I really think, you know, American kids kind of start out this way. We even celebrate this idea of going off to college to find yourself. And I really, honestly, deep down, think this is a grave mistake with us as parents, not to spend the 18 years that we have been gifted with our children instilling in them a direct and deep sense of who they are and what they are supposed to do in this world. And I'm not trying to blame anybody. I'm not doing that. I'm saying I think this is something we really need to think about. It can be a grave mistake. And I use the word grave with intention because more often than not, when we send our kids out to find themselves and find what they want to be in the world, they wind up dying spiritually. And sometimes, like a couple of my friends in college who had been raised in a very wholesome Christian upbringing, but had never really been taught core values of who they were. It was just kind of, you were brought along with it. We went off to a Christian college and found everything available that was not available at home. This is a Christian university. It's probably a good thing it was a Christian university, because that was probably the one limiting thing that kept me from being arrested or thrown in jail or something else. But a couple of my friends were not so lucky. They tried everything, and they paid the price with their lives. Not just their spiritual life, but their physical life. I think we need to understand the importance of teaching the next generation who they are, where they came from, and by extension, where they are going. Now, why don't we do this? This is the question. I don't think any parent says, I want to raise my kid without any idea. I don't think we do this intentionally. I think a lot of times we have our own identity crisis sometimes that we're not always really sure what our purpose in life is either, or really who we are. So I want to spend just a few minutes this morning talking about this concept of who we are. This is the same question that Jesus asked Peter. Who do you say I am? We're going to ask that same question. We're going to reframe it just a little bit, because it is so important that if we're going to acknowledge who Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is, we've got to know who we are. This is the heart of Deuteronomy chapter 6, which underpins the entire religious doctrines of the Jews, and by consequence, us as well. Deuteronomy 6 talks about loving God with all your heart, right? Putting God first. And then in verse, I think it's verse 17, it says, you shall teach these things diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Why don't we do that? Why is it? Because I think we have this struggle ourselves. And this is not anything new. I know I do. I still struggle with this idea of, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? What's next for me? What is my purpose? Am I really fulfilling my purpose? And if I had the clearest sense of identity of who I was and where I came from, these questions would not be in my mind. I would have clear instruction and direction on this. Do you think that Peter, when Jesus said, "Peter, who do you say I am?" He says, "You're the Messiah." And he said, "Yeah, but, I mean, really?" He says, "Yes, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Ah, upon this, I'm going to build my church. This is it. Do you think Peter was like, "I know exactly who I am, and I know where I'm going"? Do you think or not? I doubt he knew what was going on. Now, he had an idea of what he thought. He probably knew who he thought he was. He was a Galilean, a fisherman, a hard worker, someone who took care of his family, who raised his kids, took care of his boats, and earned a living for his family. He was living in Galilee. He was a rustic, down-to-earth country guy, right? He wasn't the big city folks. He was wholesome, and he knew who he was in that regard as well. He was a zealot. Peter was ready to defend himself, his family, and his nation at all costs, willing to draw the sword at the first sign of danger. And he does so in the garden. And Jesus says, No. Peter, you have no idea what my plans are. There was only one person who truly knew who Peter was at this moment when he's interacting with Jesus. And it's Jesus himself. Peter thinks he is the strong zealot of a man ready to take on the world and support the Messiah who he's already declared. And after drawing a sword in the garden, ready to protect things, go to fight to the death, it's just a few hours later we find him hiding his face in shame, declaring he never knew this man. It's an identity crisis within Peter. Who am I? Who am I supposed to be? I thought I was this, and now I'm not, and things are going awry, and the Messiah, the one who's come to chosen to come save the world, is dying on a cross, being executed by the Roman government. What is going on in the world? We are not unlike Peter. We often define ourselves by the environment, where we live, what we do, our social standing, our economic class, the accent that we have, our hobbies, the things we're involved in, the causes that we are committed to. All of these things are typical in the way we identify who I am, who we are, right? And we wrap ourselves up in these things and follow these things to their logical conclusion, and it doesn't always take us where we need to be. There is quite often a huge struggle between who we think we are and who others think we are. Right? We balance this thing between, I know that of who I am, but I'm just trying to get other people to recognize that, right? This doesn't always, when I was a kid, I wanted to be, my mom always told me I was really smart. Right? You're really, really smart. And she meant that very well. I was really smart. And I always wanted to be the smartest person. So what I did was I would take a briefcase with me. And I carried a briefcase. I kid you not. An eighth grader with a briefcase. I took a plane trip one time to Washington, D.C. to visit my sister and live, stay with her for a couple weeks to visit her. And I carried a briefcase on the plane with me. Right? The guy next to me was like, "You got a briefcase?" And I was like, "Yeah." He goes, "How old are you?" I was like, "I'm 14 years old." He's like, "Wow. That's interesting." I was like, "Yeah." Open up my briefcase. I've got my pens and my calculator. Right? I was not the smartest kid in the world. Obviously. Right? But I was trying to impress people to make sure they thought I was. Let me tell you how disastrous that's been for my life, personally. Spending an entire life trying to impress other people. My mom used to make fun of me. She said, "You spend more time in front of the mirror doing your hair than most teenage girls do." I was 26 at the time. That's true. I don't have as much of it anymore. It's a lot grayer now. It doesn't do what I want to. I just cut it off. but spending my life trying to impress other people, wondering what they are going to say. This is what happens. I have this vision of who I am, of who I want to be or who I think I am, and other people have a different vision, and I spend my life trying to do one of two things. Either we rebel against this, right? We say, I don't care what other people say. I'm going to do my own thing. You don't care what you do. I'm going to rebel, and you don't want me to be weird and strange. I'm going to put a tattoo somewhere in my face, or I'm going to pierce everything I've got. I'm going to have purple hair. I'm going to do all kinds, wear clothes that don't fit and match and all kinds of stuff just so you'll think I'm different, right? Or we go the opposite way, which we become people pleasers, which is what I did. And I try to do everything to please other people, try to make sure that people like me. And I strive all day long on trying to, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing it enough? Or do you like me enough? Both of these paths to trying to find our identity, solve this crisis of identity crisis, both of these paths lead to the same end result. Loneliness. If I rebel and push everybody away, I wind up lonely. If I try to please everyone and do everything they want, people think you're weak and strange, and even as much as I try, they're never going to be pleased 100%, and I still wind up lonely. I wind up by myself. God has a better way. I don't know if you've done this, or if you act like this, or if you struggle with these things too, but God has a better way for us all. I want to talk a little bit about what identity truly is. What is identity? Let's start with what it's not. It's not when I look in the mirror and I ask myself, who am I? It's not my hair. It's not my clothes. It's not the way I walk. I purposely did not wear a coat or a tie this morning, right? A lot of preachers wear a coat and tie. You walk in and they go, oh, that's the preacher. He's got the coat and tie on. I almost wore shorts and a polo shirt. I thought some people might look at me a little weird. So I didn't do that. But the way I dress, the way I look, the way I cut my hair, it might say something about me, but it is not who I am. But I try to derive my identity from that a lot of times. These are only impressions. These are opinions of other people. Identity is much deeper. It is something, hear me out, it is something we cannot change. I'm going to come back to that, so just put a pin on that for just a second, because in just a couple minutes I'm going to come back to that. Identity, who we are, is something we cannot change. We spend a lifetime trying to at times, putting all of our efforts into changing who we are. It is something we cannot change. You know, I was born before the era of sonograms, right? Before the era of sonograms. Everybody does, you know, gender reveals nowadays. We had a really cool gender reveal back then. It was called giving birth, right? What's it going to be? You got to wait till the end, right? You have no idea. My mom and dad knew I was going to be a girl. Absolutely knew I was going. Now, my mom tells me it's because they wanted a boy so badly. I'm not super convinced, but they say, we wanted a boy really badly. That's why we knew you were going to be a girl. They had not talked about boys. They didn't have anything for boys. Everything was girls. They had girl clothes. They had a girl name picked out. I was going to be Kimberly Dawn. Kimberly Dawn Chenault. Even as an infant, I showed up and did things a little bit different. Right? I did not have the right equipment to be Kimberly Dawn. I was suddenly a boy. And it was a surprise, and what are we going to do now? And I spent 2 days in the hospital as baby Chenault. Right? Baby Chenault. I had no identity. Right? Who was I? Eventually, they settled on the name David. They put Harrison as my middle name. That's why we have the name. My father and grandfather were both Harrison Peyton Chenault. You can kind of see some of the identity in our family now. But they named me David Harrison Chenault, and finally I was born. Nobody asked me, though, who I was going to be. Nobody asked me if I wanted to pick out a name. No one asked me. It's just here I show up, and suddenly they have to decide what they're going to do. The point is, someone else determined who, ultimately, I was. My parents wanted one thing, I showed up differently. My parents decided one thing, I may have wanted a different name. I kind of wanted my dad's name. I really kind of wanted. My dad's name was Harrison Peyton Chenault, and he was a junior, so I could have been like kind of Harrison Peyton Chenault the third. I always thought that sounded awesome, right? 3 at the end of your name. My dad thought, Harrison, nobody's named Harrison. That's what he said. He told my mom, nobody's first name is Harrison. He's not around now, so he can't complain about Harry. But, you know, Harrison Ford came along a little after that, and everybody kind of picked that up. I also think about Samuel. We talked about Samuel last week. Samuel, you know, Samuel's mother, Hannah, prayed to God that God give her a child. And if he would, she promised, I will dedicate him to the temple, to the service of God. And God did give her a boy, Samuel, and she did take him to the temple. You think Samuel had any choice in the matter? You ever thought about that? Did Samuel ever have any choice in the matter? Two angels come to visit a thousand years later, and they visit Elizabeth, they visit Mary, they visit the families of John the Baptist and Jesus, and they say, look, this is what's going to happen. You're going to name the child this. They're going to do these kinds of things. Right? Did they get a chance to argue that? Someone said, and I imagine the families of Hannah. I imagine Hannah raising her son Samuel. And about to go off to the temple, and he's like, Mom, where are we going? And he, well, we're going to go to the temple. I'm going to turn you over to Eli. You're going to live in the temple. And instead of saying that, what if she had said, well, I don't know, Samuel, what would you like to do? I'm going to send you off to the temple so you can find your way. See who you might want to be. Or Elizabeth saying to John the Baptist, you know, John, we were told by an angel that you were John the Baptist, you're going to do some great things, but really, you need to decide what you want to do in life. It's coming up. Or even Mary. Right? We talked about this morning in the story of Jesus at the wedding. You know, and she says, Jesus, come save these people. Get some wine. We're out of wine. And he says, this is not my time. And she doesn't go, oh, okay, well, she didn't even acquiesce to that. She just says, do whatever he says. I'm not listening to that. I'm your mother. You're going to do what I say. Right? Now, let me say this. I believe in full free will. I think at any given time, Samuel could have tossed the keys to the temple to Eli and walked out that front door and decided to do what he wanted to do. I think John probably could have one day said, I am sick and tired of eating locusts. They taste nasty. I want real clothes. I'm going to go live in the city. I even think Jesus has the freedom to choose if he fulfills his destiny as Messiah or not. And all three of them chose do the will of God. All three of them lived out the life that was appointed for them. Could they have chosen otherwise? Yes. But I said earlier, we can't determine who we are. None of those three men determined who they were. It was set by God before it even happened. But they could have walked away and not lived out their duties, their responsibilities, the life that was appointed for them. Would they have stopped being those people? No, he still would have been John. He still would have been Jesus. He still would have been Samuel. But he wouldn't have lived out the life that was intended for him. I think this goes back to the very beginning. Because when Jesus looks at Peter and says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah, Son of the living God. It harkens back to what God has been doing for millennia. Genesis chapter 1, we have two accounts of creation. We have Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, kind of telling the same story twice, of God creating the earth, the heavens, and the earth. And it is, the text seems to be pretty clear to me, for one specific reason, and that is to live and be with His greatest creation, you and me. He creates a place. He creates, in a sense, a name, although we don't have a recorded way that God says you're going to be Adam. Adam means the man, a man in the Hebrew. But in a sense, he's creating him, and so he gives him an identity. You are mine, right? You belong to me. You are my creation. He gives them a place. And we see this God doing this over and over. He gives Adam and Eve a place to live. He gives them an identity. You are man and wife. He gives them a responsibility, a job to do, a purpose. Fill the earth with humans. Subdue the earth and rule over it. This is your role. And he builds a relationship with them. And we see God do this a second time in the desert, for example, the children of Israel, right? He goes to the children of Israel and he says, I'm going to give you a place. It's called the Promised Land. It's the Canaan. I'm going to take you home where you can live. I'm giving you a name. Israel is going to be your name. He changes Jacob's name to Israel. Israel is going to be your name. And I'm giving you everything you need to be who you are. I'm giving you a purpose. Your job, nation of Israel, is to reveal my glory to the world. And I'm going to use you to that purpose. This happens over and over and over again. And when we recognize that we are a part of that story, then suddenly we have an identity. Our identity comes from God. We cannot change that. We are God's creation, and because we are God's creation, He pursues us. Now, we can take the keys and throw and say, I'm done and I'm out of here. And we can go live our life somewhere else, somehow else. God will continue to pursue us, but it doesn't change the ultimate fact of who we are. It does bring sin into the picture, as it did back in Genesis. And it breaks that relation. And so that's why he continues to pursue us, because all he wants is to have a relationship with us and live with us and be with us in eternity. But again, I can't change who I am. Now, this is the key point right here. I am God's creation. He created me. He pursues me. He seeks after me. When I understand that I am God's, I belong to Him because He wants me, and then I make that confession. And He says, David, who do you say I am? Wow. Jesus, you're the Messiah, Son of the living God. Then we know that through the Spirit gifted to us following baptism, the remission of sins, we're gifted the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit begins to work on us, restoring that relationship that man once had before, so that we once again can be truly called sons and daughters of God. When we get the relationship right, what is our origin story? Who created us? I can ask everybody or anybody what they think of me. None of that matters when I understand that Jesus came and died for me so that I could be reconciled to the God, the Creator, who gave me hope to begin with. And that's my point. When we ask that question, who do you say I am? The reframing of that question, we should actually be asking that to God. God, who do you say I am? Because a consequence of acknowledging who Christ is learning every day through the indwelling of the Spirit working within me that I truly do belong to God. I'm yours. You're mine. You're my Father. You're my brother in Christ. You indwell within me in the Spirit. Godhead, I belong to Him. Why? Why and how? The two final questions. There's a passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Again, it's not something we did. It's not something I could have changed. It's something I simply made myself available to, acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, submitted to baptism, forgiveness of sins, received the gift of the Spirit. He works in me and begins changing me. He changes me back to the identity of who I was always meant to be and created to be, a child of God, created as a human. I was created perfect, but my sin broke that. My sin messed that all up. And yet God is going to work as a new creation to recreate me back into that perfect human. How do I know He can do that? Because He did it with Christ. God, in the form of Jesus, comes as a man, a perfect Israelite, to redeem the world, to reveal through God, through Him, all of the nature of God. And that passage continues because it gives us the why. Verse 18, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself, who renewed that relationship through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's trespasses against Him, and He committed us to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making His appeal through us. Who am I? What should we be telling our kids? Who are you? You are a creation of God. And yeah, you're going to mess up and you're going to break that relationship, but He has sent Himself in the form of Jesus to die and be human and die on the cross that we may be reconciled to Him so that that message can be carried to others as well. And if we're not being ambassadors to Christ, we've got to step back and see, are we really being true to the identity that God has given us? J.J. Weeks is a Christian writer. He's a songwriter, a singer. He used to lead singing in Sunday school or in church when he was a little kid. And so his whole life now really is singing, and he does a lot of Christian songs. I really like the words of this song. Many of you may or may not know, the elders, whoever's preaching, song leader usually, we always meet in this little room over here. That's why we always come out the side door right before services. We meet over there, make sure everybody's on the same page. And then right before we leave that room, we always say a prayer. And we pray for you, we pray for whoever's speaking, we pray for whoever's leading the service, that it will be done according to what God desires, that God's presence will be known in this place during this time. And when I lead that prayer, I tend to use some of the language that J.J. Weeks has written in a song. I want to read this song to you real quickly. The lyrics of this song. He says, take away the melody, take away the songs that I sing. Take away all the lines, all the songs that you let me write. Does that man I am today say the words that need to be said? Let them see you in me. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you when I sing. Let them see you in me. Who am I without your praise? Just another smile, another face, another breath, a grain of sand passing quickly through your hand. I give my life an offering. Take it all. Take everything. Just let them see you in me. With every breath I breathe, I sing a simple melody, but I pray they'll hear more than a song. Let them see you in me. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you when I sing. Let them see you. We are a creation of God, His possessions, who've often wandered away from Him. And yet by acknowledging who I truly am, that I belong to Him, I no longer have to worry about the rest of the world and what they think or what my hair's done or not. Because most importantly, I'm a creation of God. And by acknowledging that Jesus Christ is His Son, and that He died for my sins, and that He's resurrected again and gives me the hope of my own resurrection. As the Son of the living God, He forgives my sins through baptism. He gifts me the Holy Spirit who begins working in me a new identity. One that is truly in His image, especially in the image of Jesus. Why? So that people around me will see Christ in me. So no longer do they see the dorky, nerdy, David, awkward, a little pretentious, overbearing, too much talking sometimes. But rather they see Christ in me. Not that I've perfected that. Not that the Spirit's perfected it in me. He's got a long way to go. And that's why we get together once a week. To remember. To praise. To worship what He's doing in us for the sake of others. Let's pray. Father and God, we want to be Your children. We know that we are your creation. Father, help us to understand that more deeply. Help us to ask you daily, who do you say we are? That we belong to you. Father, we thank you for the avenue of prayer. We thank you for this salvation that you have offered through your Son, that being baptized in the forgiveness of our sins, that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who continues to work in us, so that Father, Son, and Spirit all together become a reflection of who we are, that we become your reflection, Father, that others may see you in us. Father, that is our prayer today. Let others see you in us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you've not made that decision, we want to help you. If you have made the decision but need encouragement, we want to do that as well. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, now's the time to come.